Holy Spirit has gripped hold of people, and I've heard them prophetically sing in the song of the Lord in poetry, matching word poetries for hours. And there are people that didn't know what they were doing. One little Indian woman that didn't even speak the Spanish language for over 2 hours was lost in the Spirit and just spoke of the beauty of Jesus. He says, to the world there is no beauty, but to those of us who have been called, He's beautiful. And He revealed His beauty to him. And she began in Spanish to speak. She only spoke her Indian dialect of Guarani. Later, when trying to speak to her, she didn't understand a word we said, but for over an hour or two, hour and a half, she was lost in the Spirit. It was so poetic, so rhyming, so beautiful, and described Jesus as I've never heard Him described. From the distilling words of grace that come out of His mouth, it was almost like reading the Song of Solomon. It was the most beautiful thing. Why? She opened her mouth, and out of it, the Holy Spirit was not quenched over that meeting. Pastors, ministers, weeping at the beauty of Jesus. Folks, when did He quit being the center of our meetings? When did He quit being the diadem of God, the choice one of the Father? When did He quit being the reason why we come to church? We've supplanted Him for healing, inner healing, outward healing. We've supplanted Him for blessing. We've supplanted Him with prosperity. We've done all of these things, and it's like, oh God, how far we are. Bring us back. The bride seeks after Him. She runs after Him. The Song of Solomon teaches what the bride's place is. You have to pursue after Him. Pursue after Him. In an allegory that teaches a secret, there's this beautiful prince. And he left his palace and his beautiful position of authority and glory. And he went down to the furthest part of his realm that was yucky and dirty and lowly, and it was full of thatched roofs and poor people, and it stunk terribly and it was horrible. And he went down, the prince went down to that place. And he had such compassion for all the people that were there. And so he left a note. Signed it in blood, with his own blood. To whoever receives this and believes it, I will give them up to half of my kingdom. Said where the kingdom was. Nobody believed it. They threw it in the trash. This little paper was all bent up, dirty, soiled with garbage, threw it in the trash. 3 beggars one day were rummaging through the garbage to find something to eat. The most despicable people you could see, filthy, dirty, gnarly, from living out in the weather and sleeping out in the weather, deep ruts in their faces, skin will do, with people that are outside in the weather a lot, not nice skin like ours. They look terrible. They look more like witches. Gnarly hands and fingers. That kind of a lifestyle will imprint on you. They were rummaging through this thing, and one of them could read. She came through this, looked at it, and said to the rest of them, Do you think there could be something to this? Do you think this might be true? So what do we have to lose? We live in absolute poverty. We eat out of garbage. We're sick. We're diseased from the lifestyle that we've lived. What can we lose? Nah, they're not going to let you in the kingdom. They're going to stop you at the gate. They're going to tell you you're crazy. I don't care. I believe it. What if it is his blood? What if they can prove it is his blood? So they took off. It was a long journey. They went through hell and high water to get there. Climbed hills and went through valleys. Got soaked in rivers. Finally got there. They wouldn't let him through the gate, like one of them had said. There's no way they were going to let him through the gate. The guard stopped and said, "What are you here for?" "Well, we're here because of this paper." He looks at the paper and says, "Well, that's the signature of the king. And why it's in blood, I don't know. Half the kingdom to you? Go away." "No, we're not going away. This could be real." "No, it's not real." "Yes, it is real." "Go away." "No, we're not going away." Sometimes you have to pursue after God. Have you ever been one of those places where you seek after God and it's like, "No, go away"? We spoke of a few of those yesterday. I refuse to be offended. Listen, I got this paper. I believed it enough to go through hell and high water to get here. Taken weeks and we haven't eaten. We're sore. I want you to find out whether this is real or not. "No, lady, it's not." "Listen, we're not leaving. So anybody that comes through here is going to put up with this smell, is going to put up with us because we're not leaving." "Okay, give me that." Went up to the king and said, "There's three crazy ladies out there that look more like witches than ladies. And they've got the silly paper. And they expect to have half of your kingdom." "What's that?" Hands him the paper. And the prince that stood by his side looks at the paper and said, "Father, that's my paper. I left that. Remember when I made that journey down there? I felt such compassion. They lived worse than rats. I couldn't bear that. We're so rich. What's half our kingdom is nothing." The father says, "Bring them here." They brought them. They stood before them, the most despicable bunch that you ever heard. The foulness of their smell filled the whole arena. And the father was like, "I can't believe you did this." "I did, Father." So he says to one of them, he says, "What do you want?" And let's just say that she said, "Well, I want like $100,000. Grant it to her. Get her out of here." Then another one, realizing this thing was true, "So I want $1,000,000, let's say. Grant it to her. Get her out of here." "What do you want?" said the third one. She wouldn't answer. "Lady, what do you want? Answer the king." She looks around. She said, "You only have one thing I want." He said, "What's that?" "Him. I want to marry him." "Who's him?" "Your son." "My son? My son?" Jesus said, "Father, I wrote that. I felt such love and compassion. We can clean him up. We can transform her. We can make something beautiful out of her. I'm leaving this to you, son. This is up to you. Are you sure you don't want anything else?" "No, I want him." "I'll give you anything in my kingdom. Anything you want, houses, lands. You can marry one of my princes, my lords, anything you want." "No, I want you." The prince says, "Take her out to the pool, that beautiful fountain that's out in front. Take her out there and submerge her, hold her under for a little while, and then let her come up by herself." They removed her. The guards hated to get a hold of her when all that slime and smell took her out to the fountain, submerged her, left her under, held her under for a while until breath can no longer hold and let go. And out comes one of the most beautiful princes, dressed in white and beautiful, washed clean. Her face had changed. Her skin had changed. The gnarly skin had left. The gnarls on her hands and fingers were changed. And she looked at herself and looked at the water that had become still and said, "I'm a princess. I'm a princess. I'm beautiful. I'm so beautiful." Total transformation. And then the prince says, "There's one more thing you have to do. In order for me to marry you, you have to pursue after me. I'm going to get on my steed, and I'm going to put you on another horse. And we're going to ride for a while, and you have to endure the ride." I'm sorry. He got on a steed. He had her walk. And so she began walking. He said, "You've got to endure the trip." And unless you follow me all the way to the end, you can't be my wife. She said, "I'll do anything." He got on his steed and started slowly out through the gate, out the winding path, and out into the meadows of the beautiful manicured gardens. And she started walking behind the steed, the stallion. And they went further and further and further out into the hills, down valleys, up mountains, and way out to where it was no longer picturesque and beautiful. It became sort of deserty until it became real desert. Hot, blistering sun, sand that burned her feet, cactus, wild beasts. And the prince started riding faster and faster and faster. And she ran and ran and ran until her strength started coming out. She said, "Wait, wait, wait." And he kept going. Faster and faster. She went until her breath could not hold anymore. She couldn't take the heat anymore. She was no longer a beautiful princess. Her hair was stuck to her face. Ugly. So terrible. Emaciated. Sick. Tired. She finally fell on her face and watched the little silhouette of her prince disappear over the horizon with his beautiful steed. She collapsed. And she said, "I didn't make it to the end. I didn't make it to the end." She felt her spirit leaving her body. And as it left, she spoke out her last words. She said, "I loved you in life. And I'll still love you in death. And I'll love you as long as you will give me breath. And if ever there's dew around that lies cold on my brow, if ever I love you, Prince Jesus, it's now." And she died. After a long while of dead, the prince comes back, sees her lifeless body lying on the sand, and calls the four winds. And says to the four winds, "What did she say?" "She said she loved you in life and she loved you in death." And repeated her words. And the prince says to the four winds, "There's something I never revealed to her. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me and followeth me to the end shall be with me forever." So he touches her She comes to life again. Said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Come on my steed. We're going back to the palace and we're going to live forever together. Because I have proved your love. You had only one thing in mind when you could have had all my gifts, my treasures, my gold, my silver, my anointings, everything I had. You could have chosen from all of our treasures. You could have chosen whatever you wanted. But you had a heart for me. Since when has the church lost Him as our treasure? Why are we willing to settle for a gift of healing, for a ministry? Why are we willing to settle like the first who did so quickly when there's so much more to be had? Let me just say this. If you have Him, you have everything. If you choose something, you just have that one thing. If you have the prince, you have the whole palace. Everything that's in the kingdom is yours. The Holy Spirit brings another story to mind. The portrait of the son. There's this man and his son that lived in a beautiful palace. It was more like an estate, I should say, not a palace, an estate. And they loved to collect. He was very rich, and they loved to collect artwork. They had them from Van Gogh. They had them from all the great artists of the day. Beautiful. I mean, each frame and the picture in it, I mean, the painting in it would cost $1 million, $2 million, $3 million, $4 million. I mean, there was a lot of beautiful artwork. And this man and his son would so enjoy this all the time. They just always went around looking at all these things and look at this and look at that. And they just had such a fascination for all of this. But one day the war started, and it was in those days when you didn't elect to go to the war. You were chosen and drafted to go into it. And he hadn't heard from his son for quite some time, for over a year, and wondered about him. Prayed for him, longed for him, because they had such good fellowship together. One day, there was a knock at his door on his estate. He had him come in from the gate, and there's this young man. He said, "Sir, I'm the one that's been chosen to come and inform you that your son died. But he died saving my life. And I have a debt of gratitude to you for your son that was so valiant. He saved many people's lives that day, but lost his own doing it. And we're all very grateful to him. And I'm not a very good artist, but I just wanted you to have a picture of your son as we saw him the last day that he was alive. And if you will accept this gift from me, I'd like to leave you a little portrait of your son. And like I said, I'm not any great artist, but I did my best." The father pulls it out and looks at it, begins to weep. So that looks just so much like him. I'm so glad he was valiant, but I'll miss him so much. He thanked him. The young man went on his way. And the man put the portrait of the son over the mantle of a huge fireplace. And admired it every day. Years later, this man died. And in his will, he had said that they should auction off all of his things. And so they had people from all over the world at that auction. And everybody was waiting for them to auction off all these beautiful pieces of artwork. But the first one that the father had left in the will was to be auctioned off was the portrait of his son. So the auctioneer began. "Who'll give a dollar for the portrait of the son?" "No, we don't want the portrait of the son. Get that out of there. We came for these other ones." Picasso, Van Gogh, we came for all of this. We didn't come for that. Get it out of there. Come on, somebody, pay a dollar. Get that out of the way. Who will give $2? Nobody. Let's get on with this. Let's get on with this. People get nervous, angry. They'd stand up, yell and shout at him. Let's get this over with. Put it on last. No, sir. Who will give $2? Nobody. Finally, the gardener of the estate said, I'll give a couple dollars. Nobody would bid anymore. He bid $2. That's good enough. Get rid of it. Going once, going twice, going three times, sold to the gardener. Wrapped up the gavel. Closed shop. He said, the auction is over, folks. It's all done. What do you mean it's all done? It's over. The will of the estate stated that whoever bought the portrait of the son gets all the rest of it free. Who wants the son? Because whoever gets the son gets everything. If not, you'll just get your miserable little gift. And you'll have missed the reason. If I recall correctly, God didn't so love the world that he gave us gifts for ministry. He didn't so love the world that he brought salvation to us. He loved the world so much that he gave us the heart of his heart, the apple of his eye, the diadem of heaven, the glorious one. And he said, the person that will accept him will have everything. My whole kingdom is theirs. They'll live in it. They'll breathe in it. They'll move in it. They'll laugh in it. They'll dance in it. They'll swim in its rivers. They'll go across the crystal sea. They'll enjoy worship. They'll enjoy anointing. They'll be ministering to the saints of the world. They will be forever and ever in a life of eternal joy. But he who rejects my son will live forever damned in flames of eternal destruction. Who wants the son? Folks, our focus in the church is way off. Our focus needs to come back to Jesus. The simplicity of Jesus, the greatest apostle, may I say a true apostle, said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You talk about a doctor's degree. This guy had doctor of doctor's degrees from the Sanhedrin. He was a man so prepared that if you ever tried to argue with him, he will silence you in a second. And with all that knowledge, he said, I determined to know nothing of him. And toward the end of his life, as this beggar turned princess lay on the sand of times, close to giving up the ghost, the spirit in him, and releasing it back to God, said, there's just one thing I want, one thing I run after. I count everything else but dumb, that I might know him. Folks, we need to come back to Jesus. That's how simple I can put it to you by the Holy Spirit. Our focus is so wrong. Missions is beautiful, but it's not God's focus. God didn't so love the world that he anointed us to save it. Jesus said, whoever accepts my son is saved forever. It's all about God sending his son, and all about us falling in love with him and following him through this hardship of life and hanging on to him all the way to the end. Don't let the church take away Jesus from you. And don't accept any phony substitutes. either. Let it be ever so simple with you that when you're called to the altar, you don't come up to look for a blessing. You come up to look for the blesser. You don't come up to look for the baptism. You come to look for the baptizer. We don't come to look for healing. We come to be touched by the healer. We come up here to talk to him. We don't care if ministry's listening. We don't care if the person next to us is listening. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. When he heard that Jesus was there, he lost sight of the crowd. His focus was gone. And he only had one person in mind. Jesus. How can I tell you about the parable of the bride unless I first give you this background about the bridegroom? Till I first give you the background to the bridegroom. I thought we would start this morning with the parable of the bride. I even told them back there what the title would be. That's how far off I am when I'm in the flesh. Aren't you glad I can get over that real quick? So this moment, today, do you realize that each day we've had a moment with God and they get longer and longer? Today our whole session was a moment with God. That's a good thing. Because that means that God's talking to you directly and you're hearing what's on his heart. And we gave him patiently the moment. And I'd like you to just close your eyes. It's a few minutes after 12, so we must leave. But I just want you to take just a minute. It only takes 60 seconds to totally close into yourself and answer this question. What will you do with the Son? Do you want God to refocus you again to where you're enchanted, where he sweeps you off your feet and you have that first love again, and you hear his voice in the morning and you're totally content with him, and you can say once again, Father, I want to be born again. I want to be brought back again to what made me start to begin with. That encounter with your Son Jesus that made everything I've ever gone through worthwhile. Remove all this offense. So many of us are offended with the Lord. He hasn't healed us soon enough. He hasn't prospered us well enough. He hasn't come through for us. We've given ourselves out of poverty and we're still a little bit poor. Oh, Jesus, help us. Take just 60 seconds and make that decision to focus back where the focus really belongs and make him the center of your life. The center of your life. The allegory of the prince and the beggars was written by my father when he had an encounter with God and he had to pursue after God 8 hours a day for several months until finally he had an encounter with God. It left him dead, but he met the resurrection and the life. And he was a man that from then afterwards went all over the world, and wherever he went, the presence of God would just flood a building. Why? He never lost the focus that what he wanted was Jesus. He wrote the allegory in a book, together with many other allegories, that revealed the secret of the passion of the bride with her beloved. The 60 seconds are up, and you are free to go. And I'm going to hand it over to Pastor.